Do you remember that Popeye character, J. Wellington Wimpy? He was the guy that had this hamburger craving. He was the hamburger loving moocher. And he had this famous quote, "I'll gladly pay you next Tuesday for a hamburger today." Do you remember Ma and Pa Kettle? When Ma would tell Pa that you need to fix something. You know, the busted hinge on the door, the broken fence gate, the wood plank on the fence porch. Because every time that you would step out at one end, the other end would come and hit you either on the forehead or on the backside. And Ma would always say to Pa, "You need to fix that." And Pa would come back and say, "Well, I'll get around to it one of these days." It's always tomorrow. But what does God say about tomorrow? Well, first off, there is no guarantee that you'll have one. That is in the natural, physical sense. There is a parable that Jesus gave in Luke 12. When asked if Jesus would be the arbitrator between the inheritance of these two individuals, Jesus says that one's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Did you just hear what that he just said? That one's life does not consist in the things that he possesses in the physical. In other words, Jesus is saying the priority of life is not that. And so he posed this parable, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 12, Luke. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my goods, my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And then there's this famous word that's used by God at different times in the New Testament, "but." "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' And so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." This man was more concerned about his future in this life than about today. And God said, "You don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow is not yours. You are responsible for today." And yet this man's focus was on nothing but what was ahead. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it tells us that you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Every time that I look at smoke coming out of a chimney, I'm reminded of this verse. Anytime in the cold weather when my breath can be seen in matter of speaking with the moisture and the heat against this cold, I'm reminded of this verse. Because that's God telling me that's your life in comparison to what is most important in reality in the eternal state. Because that's where you're going to spend all your days, eternity. This time is but a grain of sand in all the seashores of the world. Now, no one in their right mind would be concerned about that one little grain of sand, would they? Because we see the mass. We see the entire seashore. We don't concentrate on one grain. And yet, That's what we do in this physical life. We concentrate on the grain and we lose sight of the big picture. So like a puff of smoke, or like one's breath that appears for a moment in the cold air, that is your and my life. That's what God wants us to think about. That is the duration of our time in this life. So God is telling us on the outset here that tomorrow is not our concern. It's under God's sovereign care. Our responsibility is for today. Now, obviously, in the book of Proverbs, there is the idea that we do make plans for tomorrow, but it's not to be at the high point. It's not the center of what we're supposed to be doing. And so if that is gravitating you, and pulling you, and that becomes the ultimate high list, among other things, you have a wrong priority. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's expression used over and over again about today. Today. You're familiar with this. This even is quoted in the Old Testament. That's where the basis of this comes from. Repeated in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3, therefore the Holy Spirit says, so this is God speaking through the author who's penning this, today. Can you say that with me? Today. And every time that comes across today, let's say it again. Okay? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. They saw my works 40 years. Now, you contemplate that, because they saw wondrous things that you and I have never seen in our entire lifetime, and we most likely will not see those things in our lifetime. They saw wondrous things of God, and yet they rebelled against God. Therefore, God was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. So the culprit was their hearts. It didn't make any difference what was going around there. It's how their hearts related to their world. And they have not known my ways. See, that's what the heart needs to know. It needs to know God's ways. And that needs to pull them in the outer extremities of the reality of what God sees for today and how we're supposed to live. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware. That's a warning. This is a warning then from the Holy Spirit. Beware, brethren, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another, you and me, with each other, daily. When? Daily. Why is this called? Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4 now, verse 1, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those who heard it. For we who have believed, do enter that rest as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day, this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So, in verse 7, verse 13, verse 15, verse 7 twice, today, 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 today. Why is God so concerned about today? Well, we've already mentioned that we don't know there's going to be a tomorrow. We already saw that. But there's another reason. And that's because God is putting an urgency on it. God is putting an urgency on today. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Now you have to read this passage seriously. And I think it's missed. If you listen to my message on what when Jesus used the word mathetes, Greek word disciple, versus when in the gospel writ, when his disciples used the word, or his apostles used the word disciple, it was different than when Jesus used the word disciple. And if you do not make that distinction, you will not know what a disciple is. This is part of it right here, in this passage. He's not going to use the word disciple, but when you study the word disciple, when Jesus used it, for example, just use this in Matthew chapter 10, he'll use the same idea of unworthiness if one cannot forsake certain things. Here he says, in chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone... Now, Matthew is going to tell us in the synoptic account here, this is a scribe. This is a religious person who knows the law, who knows God's word. Then this scribe said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but is that you? Will you follow Jesus wherever he goes? Jesus says, where I am, that's where my disciple will be. Right? Where I am, that's where my disciple will be. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you follow Jesus, God is not promising you luxury. Okay? He does promise to meet your basic needs. That's why tomorrow isn't important to God in this life, because the priority is now, today. And then he goes on with these particulars to give that emphasis. Verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. In other words, go after Jesus. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Then Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. His father hadn't died yet. He was going to wait till his dad dies to follow Jesus. Let the dead, the idea could mean let the spiritually dead bury their own. But you have a very strong emphasis of what the reality of spiritual truth is in regards to the kingdom in this world. Go and do it now. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go. Tomorrow. This is tomorrow. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When I look at that last section of what Jesus is describing here, Jesus disqualifies those who say they're going to follow him. If you're always looking back, preventing you from doing what you need to do now, Jesus uses a disqualifying claimer, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, that position that you're living in is not fit for the quality of heaven. Wow! So that means I really have to know what it means to follow Jesus, doesn't it? I have to understand something about today that I am not consumed by tomorrow. And let's face the facts. Many of us are. And sometimes we're so gripped by tomorrow, we lose the focus of today. Whether it's the elections, whether it's COVID, whether it's this or that, doesn't make any difference. You can name whatever one you want to name. It's not that those things may not be important to a certain level, but they do not heighten to the level that Jesus is describing about. And we have to be careful that we don't trump this today with the other things, because that disqualifies us of how we're living right now. So Jesus is very concerned about today. Today. You know, we're supposed to encourage one another. We read that. So we have to say, what are you doing today? How are you living for the kingdom today? What are the things that are changing your life so that today becomes more real to you than anything else? In Romans 13, it says we are closer to what? We're closer to our salvation today than we were yesterday. Yesterday. So each day brings us closer to the reality of when our experience is going to see the full reality or a fuller reality of what it is to have a relationship with God without the hindrances. So God places great urgency upon today. He gives the warning against waiting for tomorrow. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, he saw this burning bush that was not consumed. And the Lord said to him from that bush, in Exodus 3:5, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now let's suppose, what would happen to Moses if he would have said to the Lord, well, I'll get around to it one of these days. He would have used Pa's excuse. What do you think would have happened to him? He would have become toast. Boom. Moses responded quickly. What do you think would happen if Esther, if she didn't come before the king Ahasuerus, when God prompted Mordecai, her uncle, to tell her, or her cousin, to tell her before the king that you need to go before the king and speak to him? What do you think if Esther would have said to Mordecai, well, maybe one of these days? What would have been the results if she would have done that? And you know, you and I don't have to guess what would happen. Mordecai actually supplies the answer for that in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. He said, if you remain completely silent at this time, today, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. today. You see, God places us where we are purposely. God does not make mistakes. And so we are where we are in our life. And God says, Rich, today, this is what you're supposed to do. Now we have the directive from the Scripture of how to live our life, how we're supposed to be confessing our life, how we're supposed to be promoting the truth of the kingdom of God without hindrance. Today. Not later, today. What about that statement in Galatians? When it says, when the fullness of time had come. That means today. When today arrived, when that fullness of time arrived, that today came for the Son of God to come forth into the world. What would happen if Mary would have said to the angel, Gabriel, in what we typically call the Annunciation, I'm not ready. I don't want kids right now. I'm too young. I have my life to live first before I want to settle down and get a family. Come on. I don't want to be bogged down with kids. What would happen if the Son of God would have said to the Father, I really don't want to go right now. I think I'll just hold off for another 4,000 years. You don't find that with the kind of people God acknowledges as faithful, obedient people. It's always today. So what this tells me is this. Tomorrow is dangerous. If I keep saying to myself, I'll wait. In regards to the retrospect of kingdom things, when God says today, when God presses today so strongly to us, so the question is this, what is God telling you today? What has He been telling you in your life about today? It could be a particular sin. It could be a certain way you're living. It could be ignoring certain things. And you know you've been ignoring that. Maybe you're just busy about the busyness of every day and you're not really emphasizing any time in your life for real prayer or seriously studying God's Word for yourself. Yeah, but that takes time. Yes, it does. It takes an effort. The Bible actually uses laborious terms for prayer. Brother Dick and I met this week, and he used the word contend. And it reminded me of Jude 3. The Bible says we're to contend for the faith. Agonizomai. We're to agonize in our faith. If you're not agonizing in your faith, you probably aren't living today. Because it does cost you to follow Jesus Christ. Luke records in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if you desire to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. It's going to cost you something. And then follow me. Sometimes we think we're following Jesus, then we have to afterwards do these other things. We got it the wrong way. There has to be, and it's a present tense verb, you have to always desire it. So it's a moment-by-moment thing. Because he can always be looking at tomorrow again. Not today. There are things that are purposely designed in spiritual dimensions, in a physical world, about tomorrow. Purposely. Our own fallen nature is telling us, to get ready for tomorrow. Like that man that said, look, I'm going to build better and bigger barns to take at ease. Most of us have gotten older. Some of you may have learned not how to do that yet. I don't know. But seriously, all of us are getting older, and the thing is this, we're always looking at maybe retirement or what, and this and that, or whatever it is, to take our ease, maybe. I don't know. But never is that to be our thought. The thought is that I'm going to serve God today, I'm going to serve Him tomorrow, I'm going to serve Him the next day, all my life to the time that we give ourselves in consummation, in the last breath, for the presence of the Lord, is always today. This is what our sister Harriet was about. If you knew Harriet, Harriet was always this way. Constantly, when I would visit her over when she lived on, what was that place before she went to Mission Ridge? Stone? Wherever that place was. When I visit her after Chuck had passed on, always, always, she had concern about today, her family. And she was a very strong prayer warrior. When she moved over to Mission Ridge, as she got older, a little bit less strength, mobility, always the same thing. She never lost sight of it. Never once, as I visited her, and you know, she was always praying for me and my family. Always. She's with the Lord now. Who's going to take up that banner? Are people like that? They're always... And she lived her life fully when she had the strength to be out and doing things. But when she couldn't, when she was in Mission Ridge, she had a concern about her next door neighbor. And she ministered to her. She prayed for her. She lived for her. In a matter of speaking, of being an example of Jesus Christ. She wanted women to come over there so that she could together be ministered to and minister to you in times of study and prayer and fellowship. Always today. Always today. Not cashing in before the time. What is God saying to you about today? Whether it's in your life, something you need to take care of, what you need to do, someone you need to visit, someone you need to talk to, maybe a hug, someone you need to serve, or that sin that needs to be radically removed out of your life. The Bible says do it now. Why is today? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Father, as we quiet ourselves before you, and particularly as we are about to receive communion, to remember that Jesus had always today in mind. I will do the will of my Father. Never lost track of that. He knew what his calling was. No matter what it cost him, no matter the ridicule, the apprehensions, even in the last hours of sweating blood, when his will was consigned to your will, when that urge to hold off, is there another way? No. You are the way. Let thy will be done. Oh Lord, we are the Mordecais. We are the Esthers of our day. In a manner of speaking, we are the Moses of our day. We are the proclaimers of truth as God's ambassadors. We are the kingdom bearers on the earth. In our schools, in our neighborhood, in our homes, public arenas, everywhere, life is about following Him. Speaking for Him. Jesus spoke before political people, if I could use that term, before Pilate, before Herod. So did Paul. Paul spoke before governors, before Pilate himself, the ruler, the Roman, excuse me, not Pilate, but before the emperor of Rome. And he spoke to the religious elite. So did Jesus. It doesn't make any difference who we're talking to. The very abased people of the life that he lived in, tax collectors, so-called sinners, whoremongers, people that desperately needed him today. And he spoke and lived for them today. The man on the cross didn't search for tomorrow. He knew that his time was coming to an end, and he sought Jesus to enter his kingdom. Lord, we pray that whatever you have called us to be doing today, that we would be about it. Though things look natural and trying to hinder us, and it may appear to be good, and yet the bigger picture is today. Historically, the church has never stopped running from anything. Plagues, persecution, nothing in order to accomplish what you called them to be and to do. That the world could be affected by what they are doing through you today. The church, whatever it had said, tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. That's when darkness comes in. That's when the things that should be are not. Help us, Lord, to be yes, yes, and not no, no. And Lord, help us to realize the urgency that you placed upon it. And now before we lay ourselves before you in communion, the Bible says to search ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see if we are following you, so that we would not be judged with the world. If there's anything in us, Lord, help us to see it through your Spirit and to respond in confession to you. And now into his hands, who sees all things, to whom all things are laid naked, we commit it to you. For your glory in Jesus' name, amen.